Acts chapter 16, beginning in the verse numbered 16. This incredible story. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaimed to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, kind of like that. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake. Oh, yeah. So violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up to the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul saying, "The magistrates sent word to you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now they are going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went home to Lydia's home. And when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was revisiting a book, one called Who You Are When Nobody's Looking. It has to do with what's meant by the word character. Makes the point that character is not the same as reputation, what other people think of us. Not the same as success or achievement, because character is not what we have done, it's who we are. And people of character are those who show courage in the face of fear, those who resist compromise and choose discipline, those who meet up with difficulty and problems and don't wilt, they endure. People of character are able to go beyond wanting their own needs satisfied and are able to do the sacrificial work of giving love away. And character gets built one decision at a time. In the quiet, out of the limelight place of the human heart where nobody but God is looking. The story we've come to this morning is as compelling an account of freedom as I can think of. What the freedom offered us in Jesus makes possible, which is really a life lived with character. Paul and Silas are out telling the world what has happened to them, the life-changing freedom that they have found in Jesus. But of course, talking about freedom and having people discover it has a way of causing trouble, right? Especially in a world that has chosen slavery and mass incarceration as a way of exploitation of control. Whole economies are built on slavery, even whole religious systems. And so, sure enough, trouble happens here in Philippi. Paul and Silas start talking freedom and get thrown in jail because of it, put there by authorities who are threatened by a gospel of liberation. To put things in street vernacular, their ministry of deliverance in this young girl's life has cut into the pimping business. She can't be exploited anymore. Possessed by a destructive, evil spirit, she was attacking the only one able to truly emancipate her. But there was a power in the name of the risen Jesus greater than the evil one, power to restore this child to her true self, a self not possessed, not occupied, not driven or anxious or fevered or paralyzed. She was delivered from all that. But then there's where the trouble starts. Because that good news for her turns out to be bad for business, right? People wouldn't cough up their money if they couldn't see her do the black magic thing. So jail became the solution. Paul and Silas are beaten up and locked up. But guess what? It didn't work. It didn't work because there is freedom that beating a person and placing them in maximum security can't take away. It's like that old song, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And that's true. Because when we've given our lives over to Jesus, when we placed ourselves under His lordship, given ourselves over to His love, then what's left for anybody to take? And Paul and Silas have come to know that freedom. It's midnight. They've been beaten, severely beaten. Their feet put in stocks so they can't even move around. And we're told that they were praying and singing praise to God in such a way that even their fellow prisoners were listening. That's freedom. And as if that weren't enough, why, the story takes an even more amazing turn. Here comes the earthquake. You know, I didn't tell you you'd keep doing this, but that was wonderful. And the stocks that held them fell off. Doors came unhinged. Now it's their moment to escape to the air outside the walls again. But here's the part that grabs me and will not let me go. The freedom Paul and Silas have come to know is not dependent on their circumstance. Yeah. It doesn't matter that the chains have come off because they were already free. So free that when the jailer, having failed to do his duty, keeping the place locked up, comes rushing in, panicking, threatened to kill himself, having failed to do his duty. And Paul cries out, wait, wait, don't do that. Don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. They refuse to exploit their situation at the expense of another person's life. Seriously? And we read that this jailer was so moved by what he heard and saw that he asked as memorable a question as we find in all the Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, if your Jesus can bring that kind of freedom, then that's what I want. And of course, that's what happens. Not because of anything the jailer needed to do, but because of what God already wanted to do in him. And freedom flowed into his life, and the most miraculous change took place in his heart. We're told that compassion came over him, that he took and washed the wounds of his captives, brought them food, went and got his entire family, shared with them what had happened, so that all of them were baptized together, brought to a place of rejoicing over the new life and freedom that was now theirs. It was astonishing. One of the things I've learned is that the word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means a stiff, uptight, inflexible way of life, a life without color, unbending. But to another person, it can mean a risky, surprise-filled adventure, life lived on tiptoe, at the edge of expectation. And either of these pictures can be supported by evidence, can't they? There are countless illustrations of either position in religious communities all over the world. But if we restrict ourselves to the biblical evidence, then only the second image can be supported. The image of a person living life filled with zest, exploring every experience as a dimension of human freedom, whether joy or pain, confusion or insight, fulfillment or frustration, it's looking at everything that comes our way for purpose and light and grace. Because if we get our information from the Bible, then there can be no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. So how does that other picture get painted in so many imaginations? How does it happen that people come to associate the life of faith with dullness or caution, with inhibition or stodginess? I mean, I think about a generation of people immersed in freedom stories. Stories like Abraham and Moses, David and Samson, Deborah and Daniel, Paul and Silas. And I wonder how they could ever welcome teaching that would suppress their freedom. I think of people who from infancy have been told stories of Jesus setting people free, who have kept this same Jesus at the center of their worship week after week for years. Wouldn't they be hypersensitive to any encroachment on their freedom in Christ? I think of people who've been released from the bondage of sin out into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, people who no longer live lives under the tyranny of emotions or public opinion or bad memories, but who live freely in faith and hope and love. Wouldn't they be completely alert to anything that would try and suppress the spontaneity they've come to know in Jesus? And yet history tells us that the community of faith, the very place where we are most likely to experience the free life, is also the very place where we are most in danger of losing it. The writers of Scripture understood that there's a dark side to human freedom, that sinful people can mishandle it in ways that disregard moral wisdom or the best interest of the greater good. But the Bible also gives its attention to first things first, and freedom is a first thing. It's where we begin, where Paul and Silas began, where a young slave girl with an evil spirit controlling her began, where a jailer bound by fear began, him and his entire family, and it's where you and I begin. I don't know if you ever catch yourself wondering this or not, but it's the nagging question. Those of us who have not suffered much for the cause of Christ, never been beaten or thrown in jail, the question we ask ourselves, when my time comes, my time to act in love rather than fear, my time to act on behalf of others rather than myself, will I be found ready? And maybe our problem lies in how we ask that question. Maybe it's because we think only extreme acts of heroism, some once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to stand up and be counted, that that's the only real proof that we've got the right stuff. That's where we go wrong. Because here's what I've come to believe. That being found ready to show character is an opportunity we are given every single day of our lives. Every day we make choices. Choices between the right thing and the convenient thing. Choices between sticking to a commitment or caving in for the sake of comfort or greed or approval. Every day we choose either to believe in God and trust, even though we may not always understand God's ways, or to second guess, to cower in the corners of doubt and fear. They are choices we face so frequently that we forget we're even making them, so that we catch ourselves going along with the flow rather than living courageously. How much courage do you need to operate ethically in the marketplace? What does it take to be honest? Don't want to offend our customers, so we say, the shipment will be there on Monday, when we know good and well it won't leave the warehouse till Wednesday. How much courage is required to stay sexually pure in a sex-obsessed culture like this one? What kind of courage and character does it take to look a friend in the eye and say, isn't it time we stopped talking about the stock market or sports or the weather, started talking about what's really going on in our lives? What does it take to resist the greener grass temptation in marriage? Or tell a family member that racism is not funny? Maybe the answer to all of these is plenty. Plenty of courage, maybe even more than we've got. I suppose in one sense this story has nothing to do with us, right? Casting out a troublesome spirit, getting thrown in jail for disturbing the peace, being saved by an earthquake. None of it is relevant at all unless there's a hope and a yearning in you. Unless there's a desire to be set free like a slave girl got set free, or you've been asleep, unsuspecting of something you just found out was happening around you, or you find yourself listening to singing and praying like the other prisoners, or you're standing at the edge of some kind of earthquake in your life. Something like that comes your way, and suddenly the story matters. Matters that a slave girl was set free to become herself. Matters that unsuspecting, powerless, hopeless people got invited to begin again, to gather around the power of God given in Jesus, the power that breaks old bondages, that crushes old killing habits, that opens doors long kept closed. Suddenly it all matters, and you find yourself saying, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Take me into your family. Wash me clean. Give me new clothes. Make me like you. And the promise of the gospel is that Jesus will do exactly that. He will take us as we are and assure us that we are his forever. And then slowly at first, but surely, he will mold us and shape us until we resemble him. Would you pray with me? I thank you, Lord God, that you are still a God who breaks every chain. And when we're in the grip of something, it's really hard for us to believe that. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would come today Your Spirit's been here since before we even walked into this room. But that your Holy Spirit would fall on us. And give us the freedom that this world simply cannot give. We give you thanks, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen.